you're joining us and you're starting in with us today, I want to let you know we're in the middle of a series that we've been calling The Test. And what's interesting about this test is that it's one of these things that we feel like we have to ace, like we have to be perfect, like we have to show ourselves approved. We have to be able to show God that we're amazing. And that's not what the test is about. The test isn't about us showing God that we're amazing. The test is for us to see the results. The test is for us to realize where we're lacking and how much we desperately need God. Today, I'm going to be talking to you about the cave. And what's really interesting is back last year in October, when I was processing and I was praying and I was seeking God and I was asking him, God, what do you want me to teach on this next spring? What is it that you want me to do? I know we're going to do call and response, but what do you want to do after call and response? And one of the things that I was going through was I was listening to a podcast, and I don't know if you guys are like me. Sometimes I'm listening to a podcast or sometimes I'm watching a television show and I'm really not paying attention to what's coming next. What I really wanted to watch and what I really wanted to listen to was that podcast or that television show. And then sometimes I just get a little bit distracted and then the next television show or the next podcast starts in the process. And I was listening to a podcast called On Being with Kelly Tibbetts. And she was talking about, you know, just this wonderful conversation with Richard Rohr, and he was talking about some of the things. And then after that, this next one came up, this podcast, and this guy comes on, and he starts talking about the underlands. He starts talking about how, as humans, we're drawn to roam and to discover and to see and to look. And this guy, he's a writer. His words are amazing. The imagery that he draws out is incredible. And he starts talking about what it is that's under the land. And he didn't use cave. He didn't use other words like that, cavern. But he kept talking and he discussed. And I was just drawn and I was just pulled into it. And what was beautiful was in the middle of this podcast, the interviewer asked him, well, you didn't start looking at the underlands, did you? And he said, actually, that's really interesting. I actually started looking at the mountains. And that's where this idea and this concept of the test started to grow and it was birthed. Was this idea and this concept of the cave, the underlands, the darkness of what we have to deal with, the real with self parts of us. And so when we started the test series, I have been so excited to get here to the cave. Now, I know you guys are thinking, oh, Pastor Nathan, you're killing me. Why are you rushing to the cave? But I didn't rush to the cave. I have talked to you about God cares deeply about our character. And we talked about the life of Jesus. If you've forgotten it, go back and review it because your character and my character is what God desperately cares about. What is it that shapes our character? It's our thoughts. It's our heart. It's our feelings. And I was teaching you guys a couple weeks ago about how we deal with our mind, how we have to bring in new thoughts and we have to break down barriers that we have inside of our heads. And that's where we have to be transformed. And I talked about our hearts and our feelings. And we talked about, yeah, we know it's not your heart. We know your feelings come from your mind, which means even your feelings have to be renewed. Your feelings have to be transformed. Your mind has to bow down to God Almighty. And your flesh is screaming, no. And as we go into this cave conversation, there's going to be part of your flesh that's screaming no. Because when I think about caves, I think about caves right now as an adult. I don't want to go in a cave. Caves don't seem fun at all. But then I think about when I was a kid. Caves were magical. Caves were a place of discovery. Caves were awesome to me as a kid, and I didn't have a problem going into caves. I remember as a kid, my parents taking me to see stalactites and stalagmites and going into these big caverns and looking at these massive areas. But one of the things that was interesting was I was small when I went into those caves. In other words, when I went into the caves, the cave didn't seem oppressive to me. The cave actually seemed expansive. But now that I'm an adult and now that I've grown, there's not as much space inside of those tunnels. There's not as much space inside of those caverns. And the cave, in my older age, feels oppressive. It feels closed in. It feels like I can't breathe. It feels like I can't be expressive. And it's really funny because today I teach on the cave in a very urban cave. I'm in the basement. I'm down in the ground, not completely all the way down, but I'm in the ground as I'm teaching you guys today about the cave. So I think it's incredibly just apropos for this position in this place of the Real Church Studio to be down inside of a cave. And so what I want to do with you guys is I just want to encourage you just to take a deep breath and to relax and to just really enjoy this process of what we're going to talk about and where we're going to go. What I'd like to show you, first of all, is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." In other words, as we go into the cave, put off your old self. Allow God to put on the new self. Ephesians is talking about the spiritual battle. Ephesians is talking about the battle between the mind, the battle between the principalities and the forces of evil, the battle for your soul. And what it's saying is to win this battle, to pass the test, put off your old self. Get rid of it. It's not helping you. Years ago, when I moved here to Chicago, God took a very prideful and bold guy from Southern California and had him move all the way out to Chicago. And what I want to share with you guys is that pride that it took for me to move and to come is not the pride that's going to allow me to minister and to love inside of the city. In other words, for me to become the man of God I need to be here in Chicago, I had to put off my old self. The self that I loved, the self that I crafted, the self that I built up, I had to let it go. And that's going to happen many times in our lives, in our stages. What helped you when you were 20 years old is not going to help you in your 30s. What helped you in your 30s is not going to help you in your 40s. What helped you in your 40s is definitely not going to help you in your 50s. What helped you when you were a teenager is not going to help you in your 60s. What I'm trying to tell you is each and every stage, we have to grow and we have to learn something new. And how does God teach us something new? Well, he either takes us up to the mountaintop and he shows us in the expanse of the mountaintop. He either shows us in our ordinary lives inside of the valley where we're just naturally being supernatural, where we're doing things that are ordinary, but they're actually incredibly holy. Or God takes us to the cave. Again, when I say the cave, there's a part of you that goes, mountaintop, let's stay in the valley. We've got to reframe how we look at the cave. And I really want to encourage you that at the end of me teaching, I hope you actually see the spiritual caves as incredibly beneficial, as incredibly important, and that you praise God for those caves rather than curse them and being upset at them. Before we go into the cave, we have to admit some things. We need reassurance. We need to understand that the lessons of the cave are super important, and we've got to be reassured. What I want to reassure you with when we go into the sermon series is you are safe and you are secure. Those of us that are in Christ Jesus are safe. He holds us in his hand. He has written our names in the book of life. And we will be with him for eternity. You and I are safe and secure. Some things that you need to tell yourself when you're feeling unsafe, when you're feeling insecure, you need to ask yourself, is the king still on the throne? You see, we get courage when people who are in leadership are still in charge. And yes, the answer is the king is on the throne. We need to ask, is the tomb still empty? And the answer is yes, the tomb is still empty. We need to ask key questions. Does God love me? The answer is yes. Am I safe? Yes. And can I trust God? Yes. Can I risk? Yes. And those are the things that when we move into the cave, we actually have negative answers on. When we get pulled into the cave, we don't feel like God is on the throne. We feel like it's out of control. We don't feel like the tomb is empty because we're now in the tomb. We don't feel loved when we're brought into the cave. We don't feel safe. We don't feel like we can trust God, and we don't feel like we can risk in being vulnerable inside of the cave. And what we've got to do is we've got to throw that old self off, and we've got to grab onto the new self, which allows us to grow into the man and into the woman of God that we've been designed to be. And part of growing into the man of God and the woman of God that we've been designed to be is to have mountaintop experiences. And it is to live in the valley for 98% of our lives. And on those times where God takes us into the cave for us to be physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually present in the cave as God takes us into that place. You see, it's the cave where God does spiritual surgery. It's in the cave that God does spiritual surgery. He doesn't do spiritual surgery up on the mountaintops when we're seeing the beauty and he's revealing the expanse of himself. He doesn't do deep, important spiritual surgery in the valley in the ordinary moments. He just talks to us and walks with us and shares different things and gives us moments. But then there's time when he really wants to deal with something. And that's when he takes us into the cave. You see, the cave brings you to a precise point of view. The cave narrows everything down. The cave teaches you what's important in life. In this COVID situation, we've all moved into the cave. We've all been pressed in. We've been in this place for days, and we have been learning what is important to us and what is valuable to us. Things that we took for granted, things that we took advantage of, things that we just felt were expectations, and we didn't praise God, and we weren't thankful for them. Sitting down with another family and having a meal and hearing about their life and their week that may have been incredibly boring, but just to be in their home with them is incredibly special. To celebrate birthdays, to get around a birthday cake and sing happy birthday and watch somebody blow out the candles, those are things we've not experienced in a while. We learn in the cave what is important. You see, it forces your perspectives and it draws out other senses to the forefront. It closes down your ability to see super far. On the mountaintop, you can see everything. In the valley, you can see pretty far. In the cave, everything's brought incredibly close. So let me tell you three things, kind of breaking it down for fun. There's a slide and you can follow along. You see, the mountain teaches us from expanse. The mountaintop teaches us from the expanse, from opening up, from the widening of God. We are real with God, and there's massive amounts of light. We're just taking it in. We're above the clouds. There's sun, and even if it's night, there's brilliantly bright stars. The light is piercing through. The valley teaches through community. We are real with others, and in the valley, we feel the shadows. We're not completely in light, but in comparison to the cave, we're not completely in darkness. And we're in the cave. We're taught through isolation. We're real with self. We have to sit there alone in the darkness. And so we're real with God on the mountaintop in the light. We're real with others in the shadows. And we are real with self when we are in the cave. And most people don't stay in the cave long enough to be real with self. They run. They don't want to look at what's really going on. They pretend it's not really happening. And they ignore it. So why do we need caves? Why are caves so important? Why do you and I need to rejoice that there are caves? Well, we need to read in a quote real quickly by Richard Foster. He wrote it in The Celebration of Disciplines. This was a book that was written about 40 years ago, and it was talking about celebrating discipline, being excited about disciplining your soul so that your spirit could grow. Even when you see the word discipline, you're kind of like, I don't like that. It's like the word cave. I don't like that. But we've got to get to the point that these are special. These are important. These are things that we desperately need. And here's why. Richard Foster writes, he says, willpower will never succeed in dealing with the deeply ingrained habits of sin. Emmett Fox writes, as soon as you resist mentally any undesirable or unwanted circumstance, you thereby endow it with more power. Power which it will use against you. And you will have depleted all your own resources to that exact extent. Henny Arnold concludes, as long as we think we can save ourselves by our own willpower, we will only make the evil in us stronger than ever. Pretty powerful. In America, we're taught in our culture, I can do anything, I can be anything, I can grow, willpower, be strong. That actually kills your spirit. The American way actually takes you away from God Almighty. The belief systems that we have in our culture, we even misquote Philippians. We say, I can do all things through God who gives me strength. We just think that in the natural abilities that I have, I can do all things. No. I can do all things when God gives me strength, if God gives me strength. That's what that verse is saying. It's not a verse for you just to use whenever with whatever you want to say. It's supposed to make us dependent on God to say, when I am needy, if God wants to do it, when God wants to do it, through his power, through his strength, he can make it happen. And we learn that in the cave, because in the cave, we try all our own strength. We try all our own habits. We try every little thing that we can possibly do to try to work it out and try to make it happen. It's like going to a hospital and you need open heart surgery. And for you to sit in the lobby at the hospital and for you to get out your own little knife and to get out your own little things and start trying to work on yourself, it's not going to work. It's not until you're humble enough to strip off your clothes. It's not until you're humble enough to put on the gown, to put on the socks, to put on the hat, and to be naked completely underneath and vulnerable. It's not until you are absolutely to the point that you sit on the bed and you give your hands over to the surgeon, you give your life over to the surgeon, and you recognize there's nothing that I can do except sit here and let the process work itself out. But when we try to fight the process, we waste massive amounts of precious energy. And that's what most of us do in the cave, is we fight the process. Years ago, when I started experiencing anxiety and I started experiencing fear, I learned that if I tried to fight the anxiety, all it did was heighten the anxiety. But I learned that if I just relaxed and watched the anxiety would intensify and soon it would leave if I just left it alone. But the more I fought the more the anxiety grew. And the more I fought it, the more it grew. The more I fought it, the more it grew. And it took longer for it to subside. If I would just relax and watch it, knowing that just as easily as it began, it will end, and relax in that process, I started to realize putting power in the right places was super important. And you learn that in the cave. You see, the cave teaches you and I that we're not powerful. That's why we don't want to go there. The cave teaches you and I that we're not important. That's why we don't want to go there. The cave teaches you and I we don't have control. And that's why most people deny that caves even exist. They lie to themselves. And ultimately, that's not good for your soul. You can't put off the old self unless you're willing to say, I need this. You see, we need caves to deal with deeply ingrained and even hidden habits. We need caves to deal with deeply ingrained and even hidden habits. So when do we experience the cave? Now there's a picture, you know, that's up that they can put up on you. The cave can be anywhere. There are caves in mountains. There are caves in valleys. There are caves in canyons. And so even within the valley, you can move into a cave situation. You can be on a mountaintop journey and the king can bring you into a cave before he brings you up to the top to see the expanse. In other words, the cave isn't a physical location that's up or down. It's something where you are removed and you are isolated. You can be isolated in the valley. We're experiencing that right now in COVID. Even though I live next to my neighbors, my family and I are sheltering in place. We are caving together in our own home. And we're not interacting with our other neighbors. Sure, we wave at them and there's other things that's going on. But we're not hanging out and talking and being close like we normally would. We're being isolated in this process. And so what I want you to think about in this experience is you can have things that are going great with God and you're growing with God and he's taking you on a journey and you're going to a cave. It doesn't mean that you're depressed. It doesn't mean that you've made mistakes. It doesn't mean that you've done something wrong, that God would want to bring you into a cave. What it means is there's something that your king wants to deal with and he wants to get rid of it, whether it's a habit or whether it's a belief system, whatever it is. And some of the things that I've experienced in my own life is that when I come in and I'm sitting there in the cave, I'm like, why are we here? And God comes over and he goes, hey, let's look at this ground. And then he brings me over to the ground and I'm looking at the ground and I don't see anything. And he's like, let's dig a little bit. And he starts to move the dirt. He starts to move the dirt away, and suddenly there's something that I've buried, that I've hidden, and God goes, let's deal with it. So we've got to own this as humans. You see, we have always used caves in our lives as humans to hide things that are very important to us. Caves have been used to hide treasures. Caves have been used as places where no one would be able to find us, and we can be secure and we can be safe. Caves have been used to bury the dead, things that are precious to us. Caves have always been used in human history to conceal things so that people won't know that stuff is there. And all of us in our own lives, we have thoughts, we have dreams, we have hurts, we have habits, we have hangups that we've buried and we've put really far away. And our King says, if I'm going to grow your character, if I'm going to change your heart, and if I'm going to change your mind, we have to deal with that stronghold that you buried. Whether you buried it when you were 8 years old, whether you buried it when you were 15, whether you buried it when you were 20, whether you were buried it when you were 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, God is saying, this can't be in your life and we've got to get rid of it. And so God comes into your life and he digs things up and he holds it up and he shows it to you. And you can lie, you can hide, you can blame, or you can go, sorry, oops. But most of us, we lie. That's not mine. We blame. Somebody must have put it there. I didn't put that there. Somebody else brought that in, God. Somebody else buried that in my life. Or we hide. We pretend it doesn't exist. We pretend that God didn't even bring anything out. There's nothing there. I don't see it. Or we turn our backs. And God is patient enough to stay with us in the cave, to get us to look at our enemy, to understand the enemy, the venom, the poison that it holds, and how it's destroying our lives. If we will sit long enough, God starts to say, you can't have bitterness in your life. This bitterness is not getting back at that person that you so desperately want to hurt. This bitterness is hurting you. Some of us, God comes in and he digs stuff out and he goes, you're an angry person. You have anger. And this can't be in my child. This can't be in my kingdom. This needs to go. And we get angry at God. How dare he reveal that in us? We get angry at our pastor. Why is he preaching that sermon? Why doesn't he preach a sermon about hope? Why doesn't he teach a sermon about love? Why doesn't he tell us that we're all good and we're great and we're amazing people? And that tells me if you're saying those things, you haven't read the letters that Paul writes to Timothy where he says people will get pastors and preachers and teachers to say things that make their ears feel good, that make them feel wonderful, but don't point them to Christ. My job and my task is to point you to Christ. And when you're in the cave, it's not fun. And I've talked before, one of my jobs and your job as a spiritual Sherpa, as somebody who's part of spiritual direction and spiritual formation, is to go on the journey with people and be present with them where they're at. A long time ago when I was younger, I was always trying to move people into different places and not have them experience what they were experiencing. And I was thinking as a pastor, well, if we could just get them up to the mountaintop, they could see God and it would be great. Not believing that God has them exactly where they need to be. And also not seeing my piousness and my arrogance of wanting to move them somewhere else because I think I'm better than God. Some of us are frustrated that God has us in a cave and we think we should be somewhere else, but we're exactly where we should be so that God can do the surgery that he needs to do. Now, this is super important. It's not because you're a super sinner that you've done this. It's not because you've failed. It's not because you're weak. It's because God loves you. He has a plan for you and where he wants to take you and where he wants to go. That idol, that disease, that cancer, that mindset has to die and be removed, and it can't go with you any further. Nowhere else in the journey can it go, and it must be left behind. And some of us are not willing to leave it behind, and that's why we still sit in the cave, because God is not going to bargain with us. God is not going to say, okay, you can keep that and we'll keep going in this direction. God loves you so much that he will keep you there and he will sit with you and he will love you until you relinquish it, till you relinquish control, till you give up. That's what the cave is about. The mountaintop is about going and continuing in strength And the cave is about giving into God and giving up. So two ways that we experience the cave. Number one, we experience the cave during transitions of power. We experience the cave during transitions of power. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1 through 7. It's the story of King David. And let me give you the big story of King David. King David, some people don't really understand that King David is basically the forgotten king. King David is the least of these. In other words, there comes a time where Israel says, we want a king. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you Saul. I'm going to give you what you think you need as a king. Tall, handsome, strong, great charisma. Because that's what you guys really want. I'm going to give you that. But you know what? This king is going to destroy you. This king is going to abuse you. This king is going to be selfish because this king is not me. And what you really need is you need me, God, as your king. But since you guys won't stop complaining that you want a king, I'm going to actually let you experience it. I'm going to let you be abused by humans. Here you go. Here's King Saul. And as King Saul is going into his reign, there comes problems with Saul, and Saul doesn't follow God. And God calls Samuel, who's a prophet, and says, I want you to anoint a new king. Samuel goes to Jesse, and God told him it's going to come out of Jesse's home. Jesse, get all your boys together, and I want to see who the king is going to be. And Jesse lines up all the boys. And then Samuel looks at all of them, and he goes, nope, it's none of these. Do you have anybody else? And Jesse goes, yeah, I've got my other son, David, but he's out with the sheep, and he's not anywhere compared to these men. These guys are strong, these guys. And Samuel goes, bring me David. And so the scrawny boy who's out, who's forgotten, who has the terrible shift, the weakest one inside of the clan is brought forward. And Samuel goes, this is the one that God wants to use. And he anoints David. And David goes through his life and continues to be forgotten. He doesn't become king immediately. In fact, there's this long years and years and years where he's been anointed as the next king and Saul's still the king. And God keeps raising David up. David kills Goliath. And his reward, Saul gives David one of his daughters that he can marry. And then David is brought into Saul's house. But then there becomes a problem between King Saul and King David. King Saul wants to kill David. And so David has to run for his life. And David has to live in caves for about 6 years. David runs out of the palace. He was out in the shepherd area with the sheep. And then he's totally forgotten. Then he gets brought into the king's house, and he's totally loved on, and then now he's being searched to be killed, and now David is hiding in caves. And David goes from cave to cave to cave to cave, and then we find this next cave. There's several caves that David is in, but we pick it up in in chapter 24, verse 1, that David is in another cave in 1 Samuel. Saul has been trying to find David. Saul has been searching for David. He's had informants, and people are finding him, and David is hiding inside of these caves, and this is where we pick it up. It's kind of a funny story. It says, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness in En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen out of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. In other words, only wild goats could climb these rocks. Verse 3, and he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. I love the Bible. The Bible's so honest. It's so true that Saul goes in to relieve himself. Okay? Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day which the Lord has said to you. Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to the men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. You see, David is being hunted by this king. This king wants to kill him. And the king comes into the cave. And for most humans, we think this is perfect. This is God's deliverance. This is my opportunity to kill this man and for this problem that I'm dealing with to end. But the problem is that would have destroyed David's character. The problem is that move would have destroyed David's heart. The problem is that move would have solidified hate and anger and bitterness and revenge and poison inside of David's mind. That move of David not being David, but David acting like Saul. Because that's what Saul would have done. But David needed to be the man after God's heart, and he needed to trust that God would put him in the place that he was going to be in when God wanted to put him there, and he didn't have to do it. Even though his men are telling him, David, kill him. This is your chance. This is now. This is the best thing that you could ever do. A lot of times when you're in the cave, you will have people who advise you to act wrong, to go against the character of God, to go against the mind of God, to go against the heart of God, and to produce inside of yourself a flesh mind, a flesh heart, and a character of flesh instead of a character of spirit, a mind of spirit, and a heart of spirit. You see, the man or the woman of God does things differently because they are led by God and they trust God. And David is sitting there and he's looking at Saul and he can kill him, but he doesn't. The question that we have to ask ourselves when there's a transition of power and God brings us into the cave, we have to ask ourselves, when I leave this cave, am I going to leave like Saul or am I going to leave like David? When you come to the test is going to reveal who you are. And David had an opportunity to become Saul. He could have been wicked. He could have been selfish. He could have been a man after his own heart. And David chose not to do that. At great expense, the people around him were angry. They were in the cave with him. Yet, they saw, if you just kill him, we're out of the cave. But they didn't realize, if you kill him, you're just going to take us to another cave and you're going to kill us if you become like Saul. What they really needed was, is they needed David. And that's what we need in your life. God wants to take you into the cave because there needs to be a transition of power. You've been in charge. You've been acting like Saul. And you need to transition to being like David, to be led by God, to stop making all the decisions, to stop making all the calls, to stop trying to be in control. And so for some of us, we've been brought into this COVID-19 cave. Learn the lesson. When we get the opportunity to leave and go out of here, go out like David. Don't go out like Saul. You see, David learned by being isolated in the fields. He learned how to connect with God. Isolation allows you to learn to connect with God. Being hidden in the caves taught David humility and revealed himself that he could easily become like Saul. He started to see, and that's one of the big things that spiritual people start to realize. When you get angry at somebody, if you can't identify how you are a whole lot like them, then you are incredibly spiritually immature. Spiritually mature people start to see the wickedness and the ugliness in other people in themselves. And that creates grace. That creates repentance. That creates a interceding on behalf of them and for us. And it brings massive amounts of humility. That's what the cave does to us, is it reveals who we are. The second thing. The first one is we get taken into the cave when there's a transition of power. The second one is we experience the cave to humble our pride. We experience the cave to humble our pride. So there's a transition of power. God wants you to let him be in charge. And will you do it? The other one is maybe you've been doing stuff. You've let him get in charge, but your pride's gotten a little bit out of hand. There's another story I'd like us to look at. It's in 1 Kings. And we're going to go in and we're going to jump in 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18. But I want to give you a little bit of the bigger picture first before we jump in. You see, in 1 Kings 18 and 19, Elijah, the prophet, is dealing with the northern kingdom of dealing with Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel are wicked and they're terrible leaders and they're not giving to God what he deserves. In fact, they're bringing in all these other things that would cause people to want to worship other stuff. And so Jezebel has these special priests for Baal and they believe that Baal is the strongest God in the world. And there's a battle between Elijah and Jezebel's priests on Mount Carmel as to who is the real God. And you can read about that story in 18 and 19. It's a really cool story that ultimately Elijah shows up and he watches all the priests of Baal do their thing and nothing happens. And then Elijah calls out to God and God shows up in amazing form. But then God says to Elijah, kill all the priests of Baal. And Elijah does it. He kills all the priests and he goes through this whole process. And there's this great, amazing time. And God also allows rain to come back into Israel. It's this great, amazing time. But ultimately, Elijah's exhausted. Have you been there? Have you been on the mountaintop? Have you been up at the top and seen God do amazing and amazing and amazing and amazing things? And then you're spent. You've done it. I mean, you've given everything that you have. And that's where Elijah is at, this great, amazing, mighty warrior, seeing God do amazing and mighty things, has been pushed past his flesh, and he's exhausted. He's so exhausted that when Jezebel finds out what happens, she says in 1 Kings 18, verse 3, she says, Elijah says, then he was afraid. He arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. What happened was Jezebel said, by tomorrow, you will be dead. And when Elijah heard that, he was afraid for his own life. This great, powerful warrior, this man of God that God had used to do all these amazing things, to even run and do just call rain, to kill people, to strike things, to see fire come from heaven. Now when a lady says, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow, he runs. Let's just be honest. We've all been there. Don't judge Elijah. I love the Bible. It's honest. It shows this massive rock, this massive warrior losing their mind. And we pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. You see, Elijah had battled through exhaustion. And then he walks for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he ends up incredibly south down in Saudi Arabia. He starts up in the north of Israel, and he ends up way down in the Sinai Peninsula. In fact, at the same mountain that Moses received the Ten Commandments at. That's how far he went. It says this, there he came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, Elijah responds, a little bit like Peter. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it. Elijah still pridefully starts to blame other people. Elijah doesn't admit to God, God, I'm scared. God, I'm tired. God, I'm spent. Elijah doesn't go to humility. He's a warrior. He's a battler. He's a strong man for God. And people who are warriors and battlers and strong people for God can easily get stubbornness and pride and wickedness into their hearts. And they need it revealed in the cave. And Elijah responds, it's them, God. It's them. It's them. And God is going, Elijah, why are you here? Elijah, why are you here? Many times I read this, I always thought that God was upset that Elijah was in the cave. God's not upset that Elijah's in the cave. God is trying to get Elijah to figure out that his pride has gotten in the way, that his humanity has gotten in the way, and he has forgotten who God is. And Elijah thinks that Jezebel is stronger than God. Elijah has messed up his priorities. And that's true of all of us. Even the strongest spiritually mature Christian can get messed up. And every once in a while, God has to take us to the cave. The cave is a beautiful place. It's a reset button. It's a place to get things right. It's a place to recalibrate. It's a place to repent. It's a place to be changed. Verse 11. And he said, this is God, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore through the mountains and broke the pieces of rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. When you're exhausted and you're scared and you're anxious and you're depressed and you're fearful, you hear the wind, you hear rocks break and you're scared. That's not where God is. God isn't in fear. God isn't in anxiety. It's not what God is doing with Elijah. It says, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. The earth will shake. The foundations of everything around you will move. Relax. Stop thinking that you're in charge. Stop trying to control your own life. Realize you can't. You can't control the wind, and you can't control the earth. Two things Elijah couldn't control were acting against him. It says, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Elijah can't control the wind. Elijah can't control the earth. Elijah can't control fire. And Elijah can't control the voice of God. What is Elijah learning? Humility. Here's this powerful person. When he speaks, people do stuff. When he calls down fire, fire comes down. He kills other prophets, and he's in charge, and he's massive. And here's four things he can't deal with. This is a time to humble Elijah. Verse 13. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Wrapping his face was a sign of humility. Wrapping his face was saying, I'm not good enough to see you, God. If I see you, I'll die. Wrapping his face was Elijah humbling himself before God. In the cave, you and I need to humble ourselves before our king. And behold, there came a voice that said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God asked the question again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah responds again, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for breaking your covenant, thrown down your altar, killed your prophets with the sword, and even I am only left away. Starts talking about, I'm all alone. Nobody else is with me. Have you been there? Have you been there? Have you been so vulnerable that you feel like it's just you, that you've been abandoned, that you've been isolated? You're in the cave. But notice your words. Notice you're lying, you're hiding, you're blaming. Elijah blames the other people that they're not doing God what they're supposed to do. And that's why I'm acting the way that I'm acting. God is mighty. God can, regardless of what everybody else is doing. Your character, your heart, and your mind are what God cares about. And that's what God's doing with Elijah. Elijah, why are you here? Elijah needed to be real with himself and say, God, because I'm scared. God, I'm scared. I'm tired. I got pushed to do something that pushed me past my limits. And God, you got to show up in your power. God, you got to do this. God, you got to restore me. God, you got to build me up. God, you got to protect me. God, you've got to walk before me. You've got to walk behind me. You've got to walk on my side. You've got to walk above me and below me. God, I need you everywhere. That's what Elijah needed to do. And many of us, we're such strong warriors and we're so prideful. We can't get to the place of saying, God, I need you. God, would you please help? God, let's not do it my way. How about we do it your way? I trust you, King. My plans, your plans, that's what we got to get to. And the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, now stop for a second. He walked for 40 days and 40 nights to get to where he was. All the energy it took for him to get all the way away to where he was, it was going to take him all the energy to get all the way back. It's one of the things that you have to learn when you get to the cave. If you had stinking thinking, if you had a horrible heart, if you had terrible character, that whole process to get you where you got, unless there's a massive miracle that moves you, it's going to take that whole process to get you back. Years ago when I moved out here, I thought I got to make it happen, and I had this pride that I was going to do it, and I was going to make it happen, and I was going to build God's church, and God was going to be so proud of me. And God said, Nathan, who told you that? He asked me a question, but I was so prideful, I didn't hear the question and I didn't understand what he was asking. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had a question and you didn't really comprehend what they were saying, but you still gave an answer? And God's like, that's going to crush you. That's not what you're designed to do. That's not what I want you to do. But the man of God I want you to be in the future is not the man of God that you were. So I'm going to take you into a cave and we're going to change you. And it took me a long time to finally relax inside of the cave. and finally realized that all the things that I was trying to do, the digging, the clawing, the trying to run out of the cave, the trying to find an exit, and everything that I was trying to do, God was saying, Nathan, you're not leaving until your character has changed. Nathan, you're not leaving until you have my heart. Nathan, you're not leaving until you have my mind. Nathan, you're not leaving until we dig up some things and we get rid of some of these things that you've buried. You cannot carry them on your journey. This doesn't go any further with you. It stops here. And some of you guys are in that experience. Maybe your cave is a tiny cave. Maybe your cave is a medium size. Maybe it's a cavernous cave that you've been in for a while. David was in caves for 6 years, in and out, doing stuff. That was destructively painful on him. Read the Psalms. He's crying. He's frustrated. He's asking God to deliver him. He's asking God to keep his foes from attacking him and killing him. He's dealing with people that are lying about him and saying untruths. You've been there. Call out to your God. Be humble. Let him settle the score. Ask him to do it. But then you get arrogant. But God doesn't do it in the right time. I want it done now. Oh, you became God. You're trying to be God. One of the big lessons that I learned early on as a Christian is God doesn't like people sitting on the throne with him. He doesn't like sharing a seat. He doesn't want you to keep it warm while he's gone. And he's not going to scoot over so that you can get some extra space. His throne is his throne. Mature Christians learn to get off of it, not to touch it, and to bow before it. That's what we have to do. So God gives Elijah a little bit of a discipline. It says, the Lord said to him, go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nishmi, you shall anoint to be the king of Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who escapes from the sword of, Shaphat of Abimelech, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. Verse 17. And the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, what God is saying to Elijah is, one, you're not alone. Two, I'm not done with you yet. You still have a role. You still have a responsibility. I need you to go anoint these kings, and I need you to anoint another prophet. Elijah, you need to understand you work for me. And oh, by the way, you're not the only one that hasn't bowed. There are others who haven't bowed as well. Elijah, you're not that big. You're not that important. Calm down. Trust me. I'm God. I'm big. I'm important. I'm sovereign. I'm God. Can I make the earth shake? Yes. Can I make the winds howl on a mountain and make the rocks move? Yes. Can I bring fire? Yes. And can I whisper? Yes. That's how amazing God is. When God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He's revealing through excavation. He's digging into Elijah. He's asking him questions that Elijah doesn't want to deal with and Elijah doesn't want to answer. Even Elijah allowed his flesh to influence him. Still, God loved him, met him, cared for him, and led him. You and I, even in our stubbornness, even in our pride, God will still love us. He will still meet with us. He will still care for us, and he will still lead us because he has a plan for us. You see, humiliation is a gift to truly live in freedom. Humiliation is truly a gift to live in freedom. Humiliation gives you a new focus. Humiliation gives you a new purpose. And humiliation gives you a new perception. You see, Elijah experienced this big, huge, massive event, and God's saying, I can't let you have this massive ego and keep moving on. This will destroy you. I need you to be humbled. I need you to understand you still desperately need me. And Elijah had to go through that process because it saved him. Remember I told you guys a couple weeks ago, sometimes the things that we're going through are so that pride doesn't overtake us and destroy us and wreck us, that God loves us enough to eliminate the pride. You see, when we go into a cave, there's this fear inside of us that we're going to die. That when we go into a cave, we're going to die. This is it. There's no exit. When I go in here, I'm not coming back out. But one of the beautiful things about the cave is is that yes, you're going to die so that you can truly live. When I started out, I told you there was two caves I want to talk about. Actually, there's a third that I want to tell you about. The third is we experience the cave to come alive. We experience the cave when there's a transition of power. We experience the cave when we need to be humbled and our pride needs to be calmed down. And we experience the cave when we need to come alive. You see, in order to live, you and I must die. Have you heard Jesus share that? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Most of the struggles we come into is we have our plans. We have our dreams. We have our things that we want to accomplish. And we've got to transition to this. I've been crucified with Christ. Christ has taken me into the cave. All my dreams are dead. That's okay. Whatever God wants to do, that's what I want to do. I want to serve the King. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That's where you and I need to get. That's where America needs to get. Hashtag reopen. No. Hashtag bow. That's what we need to do. We need to connect with our God, connect with our King, to come out of this different than we went in. For us to recognize the old is gone and the new is here. And for us to accept that God is in charge and he's the one that we want in charge. You see, just like Christ, we will descend into the earth. We will be buried and we will die. When Christ was taken off the cross, he was taken to a tomb, a cave. He was placed inside, dead. A stone was rolled in front and it was sealed. And he stayed in there for 3 days. I don't know where you're at in the process of the cave. Maybe you haven't gone into a cave yet. Some people have let me know, Pastor, I haven't done the mountaintop yet. That's okay, you're in the valley. Learn, I'm teaching you what's going to come. And when it starts to happen, you won't be shocked. You can relax. You can reflect back. How do I do this? What do I do? We're training you in this process. You can be with someone else as you're spiritually directing them and notice they're in the cave, or you can see that they're on the mountain or they're in the valley, and you know how to help them. You know how to point them to Christ. But when we're in the cave, in order to come alive, we've got to die. And our flesh screams, no! That's not the part that's going to die. It's not your body that's going to die. It's not your heartbeat that's going to stop, okay? That's not the death that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the death of your dreams and the death of your thoughts and the death of your feelings that ultimately are killing you. In other words, the way that you think, the way that you feel is destroying you and it's stressing you out and it's causing massive amounts of problems inside of you. God wants those things to die, and he wants to replace them with a holy mind and a holy heart. He wants to replace them with beautiful thoughts. He wants to replace them with beautiful feelings. And you and I have to give up. We have to lay down on the operating table. We have to wear our little gown, our little hat, and our socks, and we have to let the God of the universe do surgery. Not my way, Lord, but yours. Your will be done. Your will be glorified. Go for it, King. So how do we stop crawling off the altar, getting out of the hospital bed? How as a living sacrifice can we die? How can we stay where we're supposed to stay? How do we do it? Luke 9:23. And he said to him, if any of you would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, yes, you accepted Christ when you were 8, but the cross of Christ is just as important as it is today than it was when you accepted Christ when you were 8, 20, 30, 50. That you and I need the salvation and the grace of God Almighty today. And we've got to pick up that cross and recognize, what are my plans to glorify myself? What are my plans to make my family better? What are my plans to make my church better? What are my plans to grow my market share in my company? And stop for a second and go, God, those are pretty prideful and focused on me. That's my kingdom. God, what is your kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then, King, what do you want to do today? Interrupt my day. Let me serve you. May your glory come on earth as it is in heaven. You see, How do you die? How do you die? We pick up our cross daily. How do we do that? We do that by being humiliated. Humiliation is amazing. It's important that your body doesn't work like it used to work, that every once in a while words come out of your mouth that you didn't want to say, that they're incredibly embarrassing. Don't let your pride cover it up. Own it. Oops. Be humble. Yeah, that's not what I was trying to say. That's what I said. That's not what I was trying to say. Own it. Don't blame somebody else. Don't hide from it. Own it. We pick up our cross daily when our dreams and our hopes are being destroyed. This summer, I had dreams and I had hopes of going on vacation and doing some other things, and those dreams have been destroyed. And I've learned to say, okay, God, what do you want to do with me in August? I had those plans. What do you want to accomplish? And he just may want me to sit and do nothing. There isn't anything grand for me to do. He just wants me to be available and be obedient and listen to him. Okay, that's what you want to do? That's what we'll do, King. Okay, how do we pick up our cross? We choose to live for God's kingdom. We choose to live for God's kingdom. How do we do that? That means we choose not to live for ours. You choose to live for God's kingdom by choosing not to live for yours. It's difficult, but you can figure it out. You can figure out, what are the things that I want? My desires, my selfishness. You'll see them when you start looking at them in the cave, when everything is brought really close and you can see it for what it is. How do we live in death? That's important. I want you to understand that. How do we live in death? So when we talk about you need to die, people are like, oh, I'm afraid my heart's going to stop beating. No, that's not what we're talking about. You're still going to walk around, but it's not you and your flesh that's living. It's the Spirit of God that is controlling you and leading you and teaching you and empowering you to be naturally supernatural. How do you live in this process? You trust in faith that God has you. You trust in faith that God has you. You start saying a mantra, God has me, God has me, God has me, God has me. Because some of you guys are saying in your head, he doesn't have me, he doesn't have me, he doesn't have me. You've got to stop that lie that's playing in your head. You've got to erase it, and you've got to replace it with something good. We need to trust that our sacrifice is worship. By us not doing something, that's honoring God. By just being and not doing, that's insane worship. And that's really hard for Americans. We only measure what we do and what trophies we have and what we are. And God cares about who we're being. We trust that God is just and honorable. That God is just and honorable. That he will see and he will search our hearts and he will know that we're trying to be obedient to him. And that he will care for us and he will take care of us with honor and dignity and justice. You've got to care about those things. That's how we do it. We live in death by trusting in faith that God has us. By understanding that our sacrifice is worship. And by seeing and believing that God is just and honorable. You see, learning of our heart in the underlands and in the cave is painful. Because most of the time we can try to avoid it. We can try to numb. We can try to watch Netflix. We can garden. We can do all these other things. We're not still and we're not having to deal with our own thoughts. And we're not having to deal with our own feelings. Years ago, I went on a spiritual retreat and I did 4 days, or I think 3 days of silence. And I'm a talker. And the first day was nuts. And my mind was racing and screaming and wanted to talk and wanted to do all these things. And it wasn't until day two that my mind actually started to calm down and just get quiet and get still. Because it had tried to jump me and get me to do all this other stuff. And it realized I can't do it. So I just quit. And then the Word and God just opened up to me. Sometimes we got to do that. We got to push everything away and fight through that chaos and that craziness of the chaos and still sit like, no, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to love you, God. I'm going to listen to you, God. And allow that breakthrough to happen. We can get that breakthrough in the cave. One of the things that's really cool about the cave is when you come face to face with God, it's really hard to hide. It's really hard to hide when it's just you and him in the cave. It's really hard to hide when it's just you, him, and maybe a spiritual director and a friend sitting there with you. It's hard to hide. Nothing else to distract you. It's you. You can see what's right there in the ground. You buried it. beautiful. It's amazing. Insane work can get done. Romans 6:11 says this. So you also are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You and I in the cave need to decide we are dead to sin and we are alive in Christ. We are dead to sin and we are alive to Christ. Now there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemning you that you had to go into the cave. It's beautiful. You're a warrior. You're strong. You're mighty. God has used you in fabulous ways. And he wants to use you even more. And what you did before, he's going to prune. He's going to take off what you've done so that you can grow again, so that new fruit can grow. And he's going to take you into the cave, and he's going to do spiritual surgery to prep you for the next adventure that he wants to take you on. And he will do it again. Relax in the process. He's got you. He loves you. The other thing that we have to remember is this, is coming out of the cave takes courage. It took courage to go into the cave. It's scary. It's fearful. But once you get in the cave, you get used to being in the cave, and then you're afraid to go back out. And that's what a lot of us are going to deal with in the coming weeks of COVID calming back down. That as in different areas around the nation, as we can get back into society and you're walking around and you're in different stores and you have your mask on, but still being near people is going to be weird. And it's going to take courage. The same God that is protecting you inside of your home will be the same God that's going to protect you at work. The same God that will protect you at school. The same God that will protect you is the same God that has been protecting you. That doesn't mean we're stupid. It doesn't mean we take our masks off and run around and lick every light pole. That's not what we're going to do. Okay, there are going to be some of those dumb Christians. We're not going to do that. We're going to be gracious. We're going to have our masks on. We're going to deal with our own anxiety. But we're going to trust in the Lord, our God Almighty, who kept us safe going into the cave, who protected us while we were in the cave, who will protect us as we go out of the cave, and who will protect us when we are in the valley, and who will protect us when we're on the mountain. It is our God who protects us. Amen? So remember, when you ascend from the cave, you are rising back to life. When you ascend from the cave, remember the lessons that you learned. And when you ascend from the cave, live in a new way. Let the old self die and let the new self breathe and live. So here's my application and my prayer over you guys. Thank you so much for paying attention and hanging in here and staying with me. I know once I started talking about the cave, most of you are like, I want to stop this now. Thank you for your courage and sticking with this. Here's my prayer over you. To live in the Spirit, you and I must die to the desires and control of our flesh. Our mind and our hearts must go into the cave for spiritual surgery. I pray the Lord puts me in there and you in there for the glory of his kingdom, for the glory of his community, for the glory of his church, so that everyone might come into a deeper knowledge of the character, the mind and heart that we are supposed to be in Christ. You and I pray that we learn to die each day. I pray that each day we are blessed with humility, that we will see it as a gift to truly live in freedom, that humility will be a gift that we can live in freedom. I pray that you and I will thank God for the cave. I pray that you and I will seek God to deliver us from our deep, dark habits and our deep, dark hurts and our deep, dark hangups, and ask God, search me, oh God, know me. If there's anything that's not honoring to you, would you please draw it out and would you deal with it? I pray that you and I would seek to look back and remember all the ways that God has already delivered us, that we will believe that because he has delivered us, he will deliver us again. We will believe in the good king who took care of us, that he will take care of us today and he will take care of us tomorrow. You see, closing this out, is God takes his leaders to the cave so they will not lead like Saul. Some of you are going to the cave because he desperately doesn't want you to be Saul. God will take his leaders to the cave so they will continue to trust like Elijah. You are a warrior. You have battled. You have seen amazing things happen. And God doesn't want your pride getting in the way of what he wants to do with you in the future. And God will take his leaders to the cave so that they can live for eternity like Christ. You see, the cave is beautiful. The cave is amazing. I pray the Lord blesses you with your time in the cave. I pray that you have amazing surgery, and what needs to be taken out of you is removed. What needs to be placed in you is set in, and that God Almighty will raise you into a new life for his kingdom, to serve him for the glory of him and everybody around you. May God bless you guys. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. And for those of you who are in the cave right now, take hope. What is happening is for the benefit of you and for God's kingdom. May God bless you guys. Have a wonderful and phenomenal day.